Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word here this morning, we're very grateful to have the word of God in our own language. Father, thank you that as many of us have many Bibles in our homes. And Father, we're very grateful to be blessed to hold the word of the Lord in our hands. And Father, as we have it in our hands here this morning, may we not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of it. May we let your word sink deep into our hearts, that we would have biblical ears, ears that hear and obey. And Father, as we look into your word here this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work in each heart, that each one would know whether they're a saint or not, whether they have been saved and sealed and secured in Christ forever. Father, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring conviction and enlightenment into each heart. So, Father, we just commit this time to you as we look in these scriptures, God, as to what your word has for us today. So, Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for each one that's under the sound of your word. May you feed us with your heavenly manna. And, Father, may I be a vessel that honors your Son, Jesus Christ, brings glory to your name, and advances your kingdom. And I give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever lost something? Have you ever lost money? Okay, has anybody ever lost their wallet? Okay, yes. That's not good to lose your wallet, especially these days with credit cards and all these kind of things in there. It's not good to lose something. And I'd like to share a story opening here about a fellow named Nick Leeson. And this happened in England. Now, he worked at a bank called Beringer's Bank. This bank started in 1762. Beringer's Bank in England. They've been around for hundreds of years. And he was hired when he was about 28 years old. He started working for the bank. And the year was 1992. And he got involved with the bank doing trades, trading stocks. And he got assigned to work in Tokyo with their stock exchange in Tokyo. And he would represent the bank's Beringer customers that invested in the Asian markets. He was their man on the stock market that took and did all the transactions. Now, how it was supposed to work, they were supposed to do what's called cash neutral exchange. In other words, the bank would not use its money, but the customer's money. So if the customer made money, the customer was blessed. If the stocks went down, the customer, but the bank's money was always neutral. It never got involved in these trades. It was supposed to be a cash-neutral type stock exchange. Well, in the process, somewhere along the line, he started investing the bank's money in the Asian stock market. Little by little, he kept doing more and more. The problem with how this was set up was he was to check his own books. He was accountable to no one within the bank. He had a double-checking type system that the bank somehow had given him, that he was the one that had to check his own books to make sure they were right. Now, can you tell where this is going? It was a recipe for disaster, and disaster is what happened for Beringer's Bank. Because in the process of time, he would invest the bank's money, and he did quite well at the beginning. Now, I'm not in the English system, but the English pound, he made 10 million pounds for the bank in 1 year. That is a significant profit for the bank that he made. Well, the problem was, the more you speculate, gamble, and then the unfortunate reality set in, he began to lose money. He lost a certain amount of money. So in order to recoup that money that was lost, he invested double the amount that was lost over again to try to recoup his loss. So if he lost, I don't know, say 5 million pounds, he invested 10 million to try to make 5 million back and to get the 5 million profit. Well, this scenario kept happening because the more he lost, the more he dumped into the stock market in Tokyo. And then a very unfortunate thing happened was they had an earthquake in Tokyo that shut down the stock market and all kinds of businesses. The stocks crashed. Well, what is the end of the story here? On February 23rd, 1995, Beringer Bank had to be declared insolvent. He lost the bank $1.4 billion dollars. One guy lost the bank $1.4 billion. Now, to get your hands around how much is a billion, if somebody gave you $1 million, okay? Jim, I like you. I give you $1 million, okay? Now, I said, Jim, you can spend $1,000 a day. How many days would it take him to spend $1 million? $1,000 a day, spend it. How long would it take him to spend $1 million? Huh?
I'll let you tell me.
Okay. Okay. He would run out in just a little under 3 years, okay? If he spent $1,000 a day in 3 years, Jim would be broke, okay? So a little under 2.7 years is what it would work out to be. If he spent if I gave him $1 million, he spent $1 million. How long would it take him if I gave him $1 billion and said, Jim, spend $1,000 a day? He would be older than Methuselah. It would take him 2,740 years to spend $1 billion at $1,000 a day. Can you realize how much this guy lost the bank? Can you get your hands around how much money that is to lose $1.4 billion? So his name is Nick Leeson. You may want to avoid him if he ever gives you any stock market advice. You may just want to, like, that's okay, I think I'll pass. But that's what he did. Now, I have a question here this morning. I told you that story. What is the most valuable thing you could lose? He lost the bank, $1.4 billion. What's the most valuable thing you could lose? Yes, your soul. Now, you could lose your wife. That'd be a horrible loss. You could lose your finances. You could lose your house. You could lose your career. You could lose your health. You could lose a lot of things. It'd be devastating. But if you lost your soul, would that be the greatest loss? That would be the greatest loss. Because the scripture says, Mark chapter 8, verse 36, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man, verse 37 says, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? If the devil said to you, I will give you blank, or I'll make you blank, what could the devil give to you that you would give up your soul for? Would you? Would you make a deal with the devil to give up your soul? He said, I'll make you you fill in the blank. I'll give you you fill in the blank. Would you do it? You'd say, Pastor, that'd be pretty foolish to make a deal with the devil. Well, yeah, that would be foolish. But some people play with their souls. They don't take God seriously. This scripture here, look at verse 15 of Ephesians. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Now, these were genuine believers. When the Ephesians got saved, in Acts it talks about they brought all their occult books and all their doctrines of demons books and all their idolatrous books, and they burned them in the city, right? And they brought their books out in Ephesus and they burned them because that was of the devil and of the occult side. And the scripture says they counted the value of what they burned, and it was 50,000 pieces of silver. They just burned it because they said, we don't want this stuff anymore. This isn't of God. They were serious. They were serious about what they believed. And Paul says, I heard of your faith and your love in the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to look at a portion of scripture in Acts and talk about a man and what he went through to come to faith in Christ, because we want to make sure we're the real deal, that we don't gamble away our soul thinking we're doing the right thing. Because this guy that traded stocks on Barron, did he start out in his career thinking, I'm going to lose $1.4 billion? Did he think he was going to go down that road? No, he thought, I'm going to be a winner here. I want to invest in stock and I want to make a name for myself. I want to get all this money. I'm going to do this thing. And it's going to work. But at the end of the day, it was a disaster. And he spent 6 years in prison because of that. Of his life just gone for defraudment and all the things he did wrong along the way. All right, turn to Book of Acts here. Acts chapter 8. Now, there's only two kinds of people in the world, saved and lost. And I want to talk about a man in Scripture here and some of the process here that he went through to become a Christian. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go down toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now Philip, he was one of those chosen in Acts to be a deacon. He was a man of God. He loved the Lord. He was saved. He was used of God. The Holy Spirit was speaking to him. He was having a great revival in Samaria. But God said to Philip, "Philip, I want you to leave this great work in Samaria, and I want you to go down to the desert here." Now think about this for a minute. What's in the desert? Nothing. What's in Samaria? All these people. "God, you want me to leave here and go all the way down to the desert here?" Now, what kind of man was Philip? He did exactly what God told him to. He didn't question him. He just did what he said God wanted him to do. He left his great revival that was going on. Because in chapter 8, verse 6, "And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. For unclean spirits cried out, saying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed, and many were paralyzed, and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city, great revival. People turning to the Lord. God's working." And then all of a sudden the Spirit says, "I want you to go down toward the desert." So a good servant of God always does. He obeys. Verse 27, "He arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopian," this man was traveling, "a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury, who had come to Jerusalem to worship." Now, I want to talk about this guy here for a minute, this Ethiopian. He was from Africa. He was a eunuch. He was in charge of the queen's treasury. So what do we know about this man at this point? He had to be what? Trustworthy. He had to be somebody that the queen trusted and brought her treasury. But the last little part of it says here, at the last part of verse 27, he came to Jerusalem to what? Worship. Now, I want you to think this through. What happens at the end of the story to this guy? He got saved. But at this point, it says he came to what? Was he worshiping as a saved person or an unsaved person? Wait a minute. Let's work this through. Now, the problem is, and the reason I'm kind of camping on this true Christian stuff, some people can think they're good to go. They think they're making the right moves in life. They're doing what seems to be the right thing, but they're totally cut off from the grace and knowledge of God. They don't know God. Because what we don't want to do in our Christian life, now I know this is how it works out, okay? I've known situations, there can be a young person, he never goes to church, he never prays, he doesn't read his Bible, he has all unsafe friends, addicted to drugs and alcohol, lives immorally, and somebody says, "Well, I remember when he went to Sunday school class and he prayed a prayer to ask Jesus in his heart. He's saved. This is how he lives. This is what he does. This is how he is today." And they look back to a time in his life when he prayed a prayer. Can somebody pray a prayer with wrong motives? Can you pray a prayer of wrong motives? Can you pray a prayer saying the right words, but you don't understand what you're praying? Could that happen? Could you pray the right words, but don't understand what you're saying? Could you pray a prayer that you are not under the conviction of sin, but because your brother or sister prayed a prayer and you wanted to get in on what was happening, so you prayed a prayer just to do what they did because you didn't want to be left out? Could that happen? Can people pray a prayer of salvation, but it wasn't really genuine? Can that happen? It can happen. And what we don't want to do is sometimes when somebody is way out here in sin and say, "I think they're a Christian." Now, when you get saved, does God put a big C on your back? says, Christian, boom, you're a Christian. See, that's an inward work. All I can see is the outward signs. But the inward work, if it's there, is going to show on the outside. The root is going to bear the fruit. And so I cannot be a root inspector because that's in the heart. But I can see the fruit and be a fruit inspector and see the outside. So, well, we want to be careful. This guy, he went to worship, but he wasn't saved. Can people be in church who don't know God? They can be in church and don't know God. They're not saved. Now, if a person says, I'm saved, but they do everything opposite. Now, Philip, because he was saved, as soon as God told him, go to the desert, didn't explain, didn't tell him the eunuch was going to be there, didn't tell him anything. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they what? Follow me. Is that true? So the implication is that if God is speaking to somebody over and over and over and over and over and over and they don't obey, is there a possibility they're not one of his sheep? Is that a possibility? I would say that's a possibility. Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So obedience is part of one of the ways. Philip, was he obedient? Yes. Does it seem a great revival's happening? God says, Philip, this is what I want you to do. And he does it. Now, the thing about God sometimes, God didn't say, Philip, I want you to go down to the desert. You're going to meet a man who's coming from Africa. And he's a eunuch. And God didn't tell me. He just said, go here. How much does God need to tell you for you to obey? How much does he need to tell you? Not much. Just do the next thing. Just whatever God tells you, that's what you do at that point. So the point here that I'm trying to make is we've got to be careful. We don't put Christian on somebody who outwardly is displaying all the signs of being an unregenerate unbeliever. Because here's the danger. What if I went to somebody who was a Christian, but they were living in such a way that made me doubt their salvation, and I shared the gospel with them and tried to encourage them to live for God? Could I do any eternal damage to them? None. But if somebody who was living a very immoral life, didn't care about God, didn't care about the word, never prayed, don't have any Christian friends, doesn't care about church, doesn't have any fruit or sign of being a Christian, and they said, I am a Christian, and I went and witnessed to them, and I tried to lead them to Christ because it appeared on the outside they weren't saved. Could I help them spiritually if they weren't saved, even though they said they were saved, to try to get them saved? Could I help them? Yes. Does that make sense? If I offended somebody who was a Christian trying to get them saved, I can do no harm. But if I let somebody alone who says they are a Christian, but really genuinely deep down are not, can I harm them by not sharing the gospel? I could. So what we want to do is make sure that we don't just take what they say without backing up how they live, because how they live is evidence of who they are on the inside. It's things that you want to be careful, because sometimes we're praying prayers for our children, for our neighbors, for our friends, for our coworkers, that they might get their life right with God, but their deepest prayer, maybe they just don't know God. They just don't know God. You're saying, you shouldn't do this, the Bible says, but deep down, they don't know God. So if they don't know God, are they going to have any respect for God's word? No, they're not going to have the Holy Spirit. They're not going to have any fear of God. And everything you're saying to them is just like, wah, 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 wah. You know Charlie Brown, you know how that goes? You know, Lucy is talking, wah, 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 wah. They're not hearing you because they're not saved. And the thing we've got to be careful is that as much as we want our children to be saved and ones we love, we want to be careful that are they really saved? Because if they are saved, they're going to live a certain way. Now, this eunuch here, he went to worship. He was God-fearing in the sense that he wanted to worship, but he wasn't a saved man. Well, let's pick up the story here. He went to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. He'd been there and was going back home, sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Let's stop there a minute. How does somebody become a true Christian? It's a heart that believes the Bible is the Word of God. That's where it starts. For somebody to be a true Christian, they have to have the Scriptures before them, because that is what God uses to reveal Himself to mankind, the Word of God, whether it comes verbally, whether it becomes on the written page. God was using the Word of God. He was reading the Scriptures. He was sitting there. And he's reading the Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. Philip starts running toward the chariot. He ran in verse 30. And Philip heard the eunuch reading to himself, prophet Isaiah. And Philip said to him, do you understand what you're reading? Now, the unsaved person, do they have the Holy Spirit to help them understand the Scriptures? No. An unsaved person, you can say to them, God says you need to do this, and it doesn't make any impact on them because they don't have God's Spirit bearing witness with the Word of God to help them understand it. So, he's reading this, but he can't understand it. And Philip senses that. Do you understand? And he replies, how can I unless someone guides me? How did you come to know Christ? Was it through the written Word of God? Or was it through the testimony of your parents? Was it the testimony of a Sunday school teacher? Who did God use in your life to bring you to Christ? God used somebody, because the gospel went from the apostles to people through generations and generations and generations, and it went all the way down till it got to you, some kind of way. It went down the line till it got to you. And how can I unless someone guides me? Philip being Spirit-filled, Philip being yielded to God, Philip being the one God was going to use. Now, underneath of all this, you've got the eunuch, you've got Philip, but who's underneath of all this bringing this together? God is, the Holy Spirit. Do you see underneath of all this, God has worked. God had, and we'll see this, because look where he was in Scripture. Verse 3, the place of Scripture he read, he was led as sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Now, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. They didn't have the New Testament. What do they have? The Old Testament. Is that a great Old Testament verse to find yourself on? Is that a God thing? That's a God thing. You've got Philip, you've got the eunuch, but underneath of it, God is working. So does somebody be a true Christian? Guess what? God is working in their life. God is working events, people, circumstances, Scripture. God is working all things together to bring this man. Now, this man was God-fearing. He was a worshiper, but he wasn't a saved man. He recognized the value of Scripture. He recognized God for who he was, but he didn't know God as his personal Savior. So the eunuch answered Philip, verse 34, said, I ask of you, whom does a prophet say this, of himself or some other man? He didn't understand. Philip opened his mouth, began in his scriptures, and preached, what's that next word? Jesus to him. Now, you got somebody, and they've just got all kinds of problems in their life. The core issue is, do they have Jesus in their life? That's the core issue. Are they saved? Are they yielded to him? Because all these peripheral issues, they're not getting along with their husband, they're not getting along with their wife, they're not getting along with their children, they're not getting along with their employer, they're not getting along with whatever, they got financial, all those, okay, are they right with Jesus? You get that right, and then a lot of other things fall into place. You get that right, and then everything else can start falling into place. And so Philip looked at him and just preached Jesus to him. That's the main thing that this guy needed at this point in his life. He preached Jesus to him. Now, the eunuch, he believed the Bible was the Word of God. He honored that. Nobody can get saved if they don't believe the testimony of God. A heart that believes the Bible is the Word of God, one. Number two, a heart that believes God and his moral standards are revealed in the Bible. Now, why did Jesus was led as a sheep to the slaughter? Why was he? John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes what? Away the sin of the world. Philip explained to him, hey, this is the Messiah who's come to die for sinful people so that they can go to heaven and be saved from their sins. He opened up the scriptures to him, why Jesus was a sheep led to the slaughter. How does one become a true Christian? Believe the Bible and believe God's moral standards revealed in the Bible, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Now, it went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? Verse 37, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Now, what was his answer? Look at verse 37. He answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is what? I believe that Jesus Christ is what? The Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Unless you get that, you are not going to be a Christian. You're not going to be a saved person. You're not going to know God. Now, you can know history, Christ died. You can know theology, Jesus died for sins. I have heard many unsaved people quote John 3:16. Can an unsaved person quote John 3:16? Absolutely. They can quote it, but that doesn't mean it lives in their heart. Doesn't mean they know God. How does one become a true Christian? A heart that believes the Bible is the Word of God. A heart that believes who God is and His moral standards revealed in the Bible. Number three, a heart that has a true confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And he said, the eunuch said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water. Now, and he baptized. Now, I want to talk about this for a minute. The eunuch was a man of great what? Importance. He stopped everybody. This whole entourage going back. And everybody's looking at him going down in the water. And to go under the water. Now, this is believer's baptism here. Do you see believer's baptism here? It went down into the water. Now, I have a question. Some denominations have sprinkling. How do you go down into water and sprinkling? How does that work? You can't. True New Testament baptism is by immersion. When you are going under the water, what is that a symbol of? Jesus going into what? The grave. And when you come out of the water, what is that a symbol of? His resurrection. That's New Testament baptism. The word baptismo means to be immersed. That's what the word means, to be immersed. Now, I know a lot of denominations, they have different opinion, but I'm just saying New Testament teaching here, the Bible baptism is always by immersion in the New Testament. Now, this guy, this eunuch, he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Was that an act of humiliation? Did he humble himself? Every one of his men that he was over watched the commander go down in the water and humble himself and get baptized. A true New Testament believer, how does one become a Christian? You have a heart that humbles himself and repents of sin. A heart that humbles itself and repents of sin. This eunuch here, he humbled himself. He went down into the water and let Philip baptize him in the name of the Lord. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, turn back over here to Ephesians. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Paul saw how they lived. He heard of their faith, their changed life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new what? A new creature, new creation. They are changed. They put off the old life. They put on Jesus Christ. There's a little saying that went around years ago. What would Jesus do? People had these bracelets on. You remember those little bracelets people wear? What would Jesus do? years ago when I did HVAC work, I was at a training seminar and just learning about HVAC and all new equipment and stuff. And this guy was sitting beside me. I saw one of those bracelets on his hands. I thought, oh, this guy must be a Christian. So I started talking to him. I said, what church you go to? Oh, I don't go to church. I was like, I saw his bracelet. What would Jesus do? And I was like, doesn't go to church. Okay. I said, I started talking to him more. I realized in talking to him, his granddaughter gave him that bracelet. That's why he wore it. He wanted to make his granddaughter happy. Okay. Well, I realized pretty soon this guy wasn't a Christian. Even though he had a bracelet on, what would Jesus do? So what should I have done? I witnessed to him. Do you know what I'm saying? I started telling him about Jesus because it may be his granddaughter was a believer and said, Grandpa, you need to get saved. But she hadn't had that bracelet on. Are you a true Christian? How does one become a true Christian? A heart that humbles itself and repents of sin. A heart that believes that Jesus died on the cross and took the wrath of God against them so they would not go to hell. A heart that cries out to God in faith and repentance of sin to save their soul. A heart that believes Jesus is Lord and submits his life to Christ. Now, this is all familiar territory for many of us. Turn to Romans here for a minute. A very familiar portion of Scripture for many of us, Romans. When these words were written, it's true. And thousands of years later, these words still are true. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. A saved person is one who follows God. My sheep hear my voice and they what? Follow me. And we want to be careful, just like the eunuch. He came to worship. He was religious. He knew about God, but he wasn't a saved man. And people can be, and like in Pilgrim's Progress, do you remember Mr. Talkative in Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody read Pilgrim's Progress? You know who I'm talking about? Mr. Talkative? What was Mr. Talkative's quality? He could talk all about religion. He could talk about the grace of God. He could talk about the cross. He could talk about everything. But when it came down to living it in his life, totally pagan and foreign from him. He was all talk. And what we don't want to be is let people walk through our lives. They're all talk. They sound good, but they don't have the real deal. And we have to have discernment of spirits to know, is somebody truly a Christian? Because we don't want to let somebody slip right by us that may not know God. For with the heart, verse 10 says, one believes unto righteousness, the righteousness of God found in Christ. With a mouth, confession is made unto what? Salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. I have a question. Are you a saved person? Have you remembered a time in your life when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are a saved person, we're going to look at this next week. What are the marks of a true Christian? Next week, what does a true Christian look like? How do we live once we're saved? Because here in Ephesians, Paul, he instantly goes, for your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give what? Verse 16, thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The qualities of a Christian start flowing right out. Paul, as soon as he heard of their faith, he started being thankful. He started praying. These are all qualities. These are all marks of a true Christian. So how do you discern if somebody's saved or not? Well, see if the marks of a true Christian are there. And that's what we're going to look at next week. But this week, how does one become a true Christian? And that's important because we all have children that may not be walking with God. Are they really saved? Are they really know the Lord? Or is it just intellectual they know it? Or it's just they had an emotional experience, but they never had a true conversion experience with God? Let us pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've looked at this topic, of how does one become a true Christian. Help us be discerning as the saints of God. Lord, help us be on it as Philip was when the Spirit said to him, do this, and he did it in obedience. And now the Ethiopian eunuch comes to Christ, and the gospel was taken back to Africa there where the eunuch was from. So, Lord, bless us as saints of God. May we be discerning with our children, Lord. Do they really know God, or are they just religious in their words, but they don't have a heart because they don't have been regenerated? Lord, may we be understanding and wise in these times, that, Lord, that we don't let people slip through our hands that may not truly know you, God. So, Father, help us toward this end to be discerning about our own lives, because what would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? God, may we be sanctified and serving you and faithful to the things of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.